All right. Well, I'm really excited about this message. And Kirk looked at how many slides I had and he laughed at me and he said, there's no way. And I took it as a pretty great challenge. So it might be fast and furious. I don't know. But above all, I just really want his words to be spoken. And so the message is, how then shall we live? Okay, so I'm going to ask you some questions, and it's up to you. You don't have to raise your hands. That's all right. But just answer, okay? Do you feel the world is less safe and secure than it was 15 years ago? Yes. Do you believe Christians are persecuted here and abroad? Yes. Do you ever go to bed wondering what the new headline will be in the morning? Do you ever think, what will this world be like for my children or grandchildren? Do you ever question in these times how to best be a Christian? How then do I live in these times? And so if you answer yes to any of these questions, I encourage you to tune in because I'm hoping to answer that in one small way. And in case you wondered, I for sure have answered yes to many of those questions. And what actually started this was last October, we were at a women's conference in Brookings, and a friend of ours, Autumn Mann, was sharing, and there was a verse that she shared, and it just stuck in my heart. And I started just digging into it. And that's really how this has come about. So I want to give you a little bit of history. So the passage that we're going to be looking at is in 1 Peter. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of history because it helps to know when things were written, why they were written. What was the church experiencing at that moment in time? And so we're going to start out with 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, otherwise known as strangers, foreigners, sojourners, temporary residents, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. Now, one of the things that I want you guys to know is that he used a very interesting word there, and I highlighted it, aliens. Now, an alien in this, I'm not talking about weird green creatures and stuff like that, okay? We're talking about people who are not originally from that area. These Christians have been scattered. Why had they been scattered? Does anybody know? Huh? Persecution, yes. They had been scattered because in Rome, they were undergoing fierce, intense persecution. And so as things went, they started to go out and about, right? They started moving to different areas. And so they were undergoing, they were leaving all that they knew that was familiar. And they were going to another place. They were among new peoples, new cultures, but there was something that was very interesting about them. They didn't fit in. They didn't fit in to where they were at. And I love that because we don't fit in. Right? We don't fit in. We shouldn't fit in. We are aliens. We've been scattered into this world in different places, okay? And we are temporary residents of this world. We belong to another country, another kingdom, right? And so I love that he uses this word, because he wasn't just speaking to Jews or to Gentiles, but to Christians who were living their lives in such a way that they would have stood out as aliens among the surrounding culture. They didn't fit. Now, one of the things that I love is this is Peter. Don't forget who Peter is. Okay? As he's writing this, don't forget. He's the guy. He's the guy who cut someone's ear off because he was zealous and he was going to protect Jesus. He's also the guy who denied Jesus 3 times. And he's also the guy that spent 3 years of his life walking in close proximity to Jesus. He saw him every day. He observed him every day. He was close. He was one of the three. He saw how Jesus responded to things. He saw the best possible example of what it looked like to live in holiness amidst a hostile world. More than any other man who walked this world, Jesus modeled that lifestyle. Would you agree that he was walking in a hostile world? Oh, certainly, there were people that loved him. Obviously, as miracles were happening, there were people that loved him. Let me just be close to him. Let me just touch his garment. But he was also, I'm reading in John right now, and I'm reading about the Pharisees and how many times they're trying to catch him. They're trying to put him into a trap. And I love it. One of the things that I've been just noticing is at least 2 times, and I think I'm only in John 7 or 8. So thus far it said, but it was not his time yet. So the Pharisees are trying to capture him. They're trying to, you know, basically get rid of him. But the Bible says, but it was not his time yet. And so the lesson of 1 Peter is really going to be a lesson of pushing through these troubles, recognizing the temporary presence in our lives, and walking in holiness and hope as people of faith. So press on. It is in the darkest times that our collective light shines. And that's just a great way as we go through these things to have in mind. Now, one of the things that I'm really excited about is as I go through these scriptures, they each really are based on the posture that we can have as Christians, because I believe that that is of utmost importance in these times in which we live. So, who in here has ever slouched? Who in here has ever had problems from slouching? Okay, so one of the things, like our posture, how we sit, how we do things, it matters. It matters in the physical realm. So there's this new thing that probably, you know, wasn't a big deal earlier, but it's called impingement. And it's for people that are on their computers a lot. Because oftentimes you're kind of leaning forward, and guess what happens to your shoulder? It like folds forward and it starts to pinch things and hurt. So guess who? Kirk first had impingement, and so he did a whole bunch of research and he figured out how to like fix it by stretching and doing some stuff. And so lately I have been working out and doing some stuff, and I'm like, man, I kind of feel like there's something going on in my shoulder that isn't like a muscle thing, and it's not, you know, like not one of these. He's like, it's impingement. And I'm like, yeah, it probably is. Because I maintained a posture that was not healthy for me. Okay? how I held myself repeatedly was having a bad effect. Now, how we hold ourselves can also have good effects, right? So Wikipedia, just so you know, I did a little bit of research, that if you have good posture, okay, sitting up straight, these are the benefits that you're supposed to have. Are you ready? Better breathing. It increases your lung capacity. Greater self-confidence. Back relief. Decreased the risk of abnormal wearing on joints. Improved mood. So when that special person in your life is just being a little crabby, you just be like, hey, sit up. Sit up. See if it works. You let me know. I'm not going to try that one. Gotta love this one. Optimal digestion. And this one, you'll look skinnier. Reduced headaches and greater function as you age. So in case you ever wondered how important it is to have good posture, those are some benefits. Our posture has benefits and it has repercussions depending on whether we have a good posture or a bad posture. Just as there is cause and effect in our physical posture, our spiritual posture produces results. How we posture ourselves spiritually is going to have an effect. It's either going to have a good effect or it's going to have a bad effect. And so we're going to dive into the actual verses now in 1 Peter. And I want you to notice that as we head into these, almost all of them have a cause and an effect. It will tell you to do something, and then this is the effect, okay? This is the first one. How then shall we live? We live this way. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cause or action on our part, humble yourselves. The result, he will lift you up in due time. Now, agree or disagree with me, are we supposed to follow the example of Jesus? I figured it was a really easy question. I was really hoping everyone was going to answer yes. If not, I was going to tell Kirk that he's got some work to do. But thank you for answering yes. Yes, we are supposed to follow the example of Jesus. So let's look at Jesus. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humility is a posture of lowliness. It's of willingly laying oneself, one's rights, one's desires and preferences, one's will to that of another. Jesus showed us this most clearly in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22:42. Do you remember this verse? Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus showed us humility. Now, if you noticed, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. The implied thing is that this is something that you do, right? This is an action that you do. If in the grammar, it would be you humble yourselves, okay? It's telling you, it's an action we can do. And we were just having a conversation about humility. And we were just talking about some stuff in our own lives. And one of the things that I actually said, I would rather take the action of humbling myself than being forced to be humbled. It is a lot easier when you choose to put yourself low, when you choose to put yourself obedient, when you choose to lay down your will, than to have you be humbled. Just a thought. When we walk in humility, we can be trusted with his plans for our life. When we walk in humility, we can carry a lifting up. Because even in the lifting up, we are placing ourselves under him and not our own leading. When we walk in humility, it creates an atmosphere for wisdom. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. When we walk in humility, we are seeking his heart for the situations around us instead of relying on our own understanding and knowledge. Think of Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So what is the result of walking in humility? God will lift you up in due time. And I looked up due time because I'm like, okay, what due time? It means kairos time. It means a fixed and definite time. The time, I love this, when a decisive epoch waited for. It's a specific time. I know some of you are in the waiting. And you're going, is anything going to change here? Is anything going to happen? God, don't you see that I'm serving faithfully in this? Don't you see what I'm doing? Don't you see? And I just want to encourage you that God's promises are yes and amen. Humble yourselves and he will lift you up in due time. As we maintain a posture of humility, he has a definite fixed time to lift you up. But in that specific time, you will be able to carry it because character is formed in humility. How many people have been lifted up before their time? And we've watched things crash and burn. Trust his timing. He sees beginning and end. His promise says that if we walk in humility, he has an established and fixed time to lift us up. It can be trusted as the best time. It can be trusted as the best time because he knows when we're ready. I love this quote. Humility is nothing but the disappearance of self in the vision that God is all. God is all. We can trust him. We can lay down our life and our will and trust him with it. Number two, moving on in 1 Peter, how then shall we live? Cast all your anxiety, or care is also how it is in some versions, on him because he cares for you. What is the posture here? What is the posture? It's an open hand. When you're casting something, of course, unless it's like an actual like fishing rod, then you better not, you know, you better hold on to the end. But if you're casting something, okay, like a stone or a thing, although we really shouldn't be casting stones either. My example is not very good. Thank you, right? I'm like, oh, no, we don't want to be casting stones. How about this? We're casting candy at a parade, okay? We're casting candy at a parade, all right? And you're throwing that thing. Your hand is open. Your hand is open. Now, in that verse, there's actually two cares. The first one is the anxiety, cast all your cares or anxiety on him. And the word in the Greek actually means to be drawn in different directions, to be distracted. How many think of anxiety as the thing that would cause you to be distracted? But that's what the word actually means. So cast that thing that is drawing you away. Cast that thing that is distracting you. Cast it away. And then keep the hand open. How many of us like to cast but then go pick it up again? Especially if it was candy. Right? But we cast it and then we want to like try and like, well, I gave that to you, God, but I just, it's kind of more comfortable to have it in my hand. I kind of like having this close because we've lived with it so long. How then shall we live? Cast your anxiety, the thing that is distracting you. And then the second part is because he cares for you. So it's care again, but it's a very different meaning. He cares for you. Something that is an object of care, especially with forethought and interest. Watchful care of interest and affection. Now, I don't know about you. I want to be under the watchful interest and affection of my Lord. So one of these cares is a care that we don't want. And one of these is a care that we do want. The first care is the same word that's used here. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. The second care, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? God shows us his care. And this was in a commentary, and I just thought it was too good to not include. The care, which is forbidden, is that anxiety about worldly things which harasses a man and distracts his mind so that he cannot compose himself to prayer and holy meditation. God's care for us is calm, holy, thoughtful providence. He knoweth that we have need of all these things, and he maketh all things work together for good to his chosen, to him that love him. One care, not good. One care, very good. Moving on, 1 Peter 5:8. How then shall we live? Be alert. Now, this word means awake, watchful, vigilant, on guard, expectant, cautious, active, lest in not doing so something bad or destructive happens. So tell me, what kind of posture are you having if you're alert? Are you doing this? Being alert means that you are having a posture of being aware of your surroundings. You're watchful. The same word is used in Matthew 24:42. Keep watch, as you do not know what day the Lord will come. Or Matthew 26:14. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Or 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Be alert. And of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I'm missing a slide. And so that's why you have paper notes that you go to when you're missing it. The other part of the be alert is being of sober mind. And honestly, this is the one, this is the verse that caught me, because I looked up and I'm like, what is sober mind? What does that mean? You know, I'm like sober, I'm thinking not drunk. Okay? I mean, that's just honestly, or sober being grumpy. Like, those were kind of the two definitions. And so I started to look into it. Do you know what it is? It's to be calm and collected in spirit. Temperate, dispassionate, and circumspect. Now, let's look at the second part of the verse. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, crawls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Okay, so imagine that you're in your house, okay? And you look outside and there is a robber that is trying to get in. Are you of sober mind? What is your natural, like, reaction? I'd be like, oh, I gotta go find the phone. I gotta call 911. Like, I am not of sober mind. I am freaking out. Right? There's a person trying to get in. I find it very interesting that what Peter tells us to do is to be of sober mind. Because if we're of sober mind, we can be alert. We can see the enemy. We see that he's doing stuff, okay? We're not putting our head in the sand. We're not denying that there's some bad stuff going on. But we're to be calm. And we're not to be anxious, flitting here and there. We're to be collected in spirit. What happens if you do not keep your wits about you in an emergency situation? You're not able to determine the best actions that need to take place because you're so not, like, you're just, you're, for lack of a better word, you're kind of crazy, right? You're not thinking clearly. You react instead of respond critically. You're frozen instead of taking the necessary action that needs to be taken. And in fact, you can even take actions that are harmful to the situation because we're not being of sober mind. And I'm going to be really honest with you. It goes against our human nature. Because when something is going on like that, we very much want to just give in to the fear in the moment, knowing that the enemy is prowling around. But God's instructions are be alert, be of sober mind. Be watchful, see what's going on, but stay calm. We're going to trust his work in this. And so we're going to go to the next one. And this gives us a little bit of action. Resist him. Resist him. standing firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Resist means to set oneself against, to oppose, to withstand. And it has a very specific posture, okay? Because you have specific forms or actions to not allow the attacks to hit their mark. You take specific actions to make sure that you are not hit. So I actually had, I requested some help in showing you a posture of resistance. Larry's going to come up. You're going to see my incredible fighting skills in this moment. So now before we go, I want you to note, this is not crazy, out of control, punching in the air, freaking out. It's a calculated response. And now, if I'm going to have a posture of resistance, Larry, do I look back here? Am I hiding in the corner? I'm going to stand and I'm going to face you. Exactly. Right? And I love it because in the Greek, it actually says, resist. You stand and face him. You don't run from your post of duty. You don't lie still. And you don't just let things take their course. You stand and you face. A posture of resistance is standing and facing the enemy. And it's being ready because we have some tools that God has given us. We are not in this alone. It is not God telling you, okay, you go up against the big bad devil and I expect you just to do it on your own. No, we have someone standing with us. I love this. You are in no instance to yield to him, but are in all forms to stand up and oppose him. Feeble in yourselves, you are to confide in the arm of God. How do we resist him? We know that the arm of God is with us. The arm of God is with us. We cannot do this of our own, but we rely on the strength and the arm of God that comes and stands with us as we stand and we face the enemy. That's why we can be of sober mind, because of the arm of God. Resist him, standing firm, strong, immovable, solid, rigid, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. If you were here last week, Kirk talked about suffering. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you will stand firm in one spirit, striving all on your own, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Does this feel a little familiar to what we just read? We don't have to fear the one who opposes us because we are strong in battle and we don't face the battle alone. Not only is the arm of God there, but guess what? We have a body of believers. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ to not only believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle. We can stand steadfast in the faith because we're not alone. Steadfast in the faith seems to me not only that each individual is to stand firm, but that they are to present all together a solid front to the lion or the enemy. There is a boldness, there's a courageousness, and there's a strength when you are one in faith in Jesus Christ. When you are linking arms with a believer, saying we will stand firm against the enemy together for one purpose. When you know that you are not alone, you are emboldened and able to stand on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while. I know that we all want to take that line out. I get it. Nobody likes suffering. But it's in there. After you have suffered for a little while, will himself. Will himself restore you? Will himself make you strong? Will himself make you firm and steadfast? How are we able to live in these times? He himself will make us strong. How then shall we live? How do we navigate these times that just feel honestly kind of crazy? And we don't always know what is our response. We humble ourselves. We take the lowly posture. We cast our cares. We open up our hand. We're alert. We see what's going on. But we stay calm. We resist. We don't just allow things to happen. And we stand steadfast in the faith because we can rely on his hand. His strong hand. I wanted to read the same passage of scripture in the Message Bible because it just was so powerful in just how it said things. So be content with who you are and don't put on airs. God's strong hand is on you. He'll promote you at the right time. Live carefree before God. He is most careful with you. Keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on the faith. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God, who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. He gets the last word. When all the strivings and struggling ceases, he gets the last word. How then shall we live? We live knowing that he gets the last word. God, I thank you that you do not leave us powerless. You don't leave us powerless to face this world, to face the enemy. But you have given us everything that we need. I thank you for the word of God that is filled with treasures. Lord, that teach us and guide us, convict us, challenge us. And God, I just pray that in these times that we're living, that we would follow your word. And Lord, we would indeed live as aliens here. We would recognize that we are temporary residents and that you will lead us and that we can count on the arm of the Lord. And that at the end of the day, you get the last word. Lord, I ask that you would lead us and guide us. Give us strength. Help us always to be reflecting you in a beautiful way. And as people leave this place, God, I just pray your blessing upon each one. And may we find great comfort and strength from the fact that we do not live this Christian life alone, but that we have brothers and sisters that we can link arms with. And they're all around us. In Jesus' name, amen.